Okay?
Ooh,
yeah. All right, I'll have to speak softly. Maybe I could adjust this. Okay, all right, good. Well, I gave this message in our church area last week. It's part one of two parts. And I started looking into this message a number of years ago, recently I started really thinking about it, because sometimes when you are walking down a road and you're enjoying everything, and the road goes this way and the road goes that way, and you're just walking along enjoying the scenery, and you stop and you look around, you say, where am I? I'm a bit lost, confused. Now, did I take a left over there, or was it a right? And anyways, it's sort of like that when you're looking at what's happening around the world. And I'm sure you've been into conversations with people, and you say to them, boy, things are really bad. And I wonder how long it will be before Christ returns. And we never have an answer for that, because again, we're down this road, we're enjoying the scenery, we're enjoying everything, and then all of a sudden, where am I? Well, in the world today, where is the world today, and where are we, and what are we doing, what should we be doing, what should we be focusing on? Because that's what's important in our Christian life. It's not so much where the world is and how much time do we have left, but, what should we be doing? And so how do you get that across to people? How do I get that across to myself? And how do I get that across to the fellowship that I attend? And I started thinking about that, and I decided to look back in the past and see where things were back then, and then to retrace the steps to where we are today. And I think if we do that, things can become a little bit clearer as to our path forward. So for the last 25 years, I think God has more or less has been warning the world that the time of judgment is quickly approaching, because things are getting really, really bad. The fires in California, the fires in BC, the earthquakes and so on. Do you know that this past week there was 144 major earthquakes? A lot of them around the Ring of Fire, but some other areas like in Europe and whatnot, which according to seismologists, this is really unusual. And then there's another article that came across my computer, and I didn't have time to read it, but apparently this year there has been 50% more earthquakes, and these are earthquakes that, mind you, some are 1.5 on the Richter scale, some are 2, but there has been 50% more earthquakes this year, and it's very unusual. So something is happening around the world, and I think God is indeed warning the world, you're going down a road that is going to bring you off a precipice, and I'm trying to let you know, you got to turn back to me. You have to repent. Get rid of the arrogance, get rid of the pride, get rid of the unrighteousness, get rid of sin, and come back to me. So I decided that this is what I was going to do. So on the next slide, these are the 2 points. Part one was going to be warning and exacting judgment on the descendants of Israel, specifically Ephraim, Manasseh, but I just wanted to focus on Manasseh. And I think, now, I know other people don't believe that, but that's fine. I believe that Ephraim and Manasseh have to do with the Great Britain and the United States. But it seems like God is focusing on the United States more than the others. I mean, Canada is, we have a terrible prime minister. And his policies are not going to end up well for Canadians. And in the U.S., well, some people like Donald Trump and some people don't. I don't care one way or the other. He's done some good things. But I think he's doing some things now that may lead down a precipice, especially when you're going into tariffs and trade wars and whatnot. I'm not sure, but I think I read at one point in time in my life that one of the reasons why Japan declared war on the United States is because the U.S. had cut off vital resources for them, and Japan needs to import everything in order to make things. But I could be wrong on that. That's going back, you know, 30, 40 years now. Maybe when I was in university, I don't know. But anyways, so this is what I was going to do in this part number one, and then eventually lead to part number two, which I will do in the month of September in our home fellowship. So the next slide. I read the book, The Harbinger, and I started thinking about that because, I mean, really, 7 years, the seventh year you're supposed to have a release, you know, let the land rest. Is that really important? But apparently with God, when I looked at the scriptures, yes, it's very important. One of the things that he highlights in regards to the Festival of Tabernacles, he says, go back and take a look that I made the people of Israel live in, you know, temporary dwellings as I brought them through the wilderness. And he says, to teach them that you should live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And Jesus Christ repeated that as well. So I'm sure you're all familiar with that. I think it's pronounced Shemitah. If it isn't, I apologize. But it's a commandment from God to work the land for 6 years, but the seventh year we are to let it rest. A Sabbath year of rest to the Lord. And it was also commanded by God that in the seventh year, it was called the Lord's release. Cancel all debts. Now, if we obeyed that, boy, the land would be really prosperous. And also, it would be such a blessing for people who happen to get into debt to have the seventh year to look forward to and to be released of that. And then they could start over. And that was the idea behind it. And God says to those who are the ones who are releasing the debt, I will bless you when you do that and you obey me. But the land has not done that. Governments have not done that. And it's important. And I'll show you later on as we get into other scriptures how important that is. So if we get into the next slide, I looked at the Shemitah years from 1965 to 1994. And just to say some of the highlights of what happened, well, in 65 to 66, that year the World Trade Center was dedicated. And then construction began on the next Shemitah year, 72 to 73. Or I should say, excuse me, it was dedicated in 72 to 73. Construction began the Shemitah before that. 79-80, Iran seizes the U.S. Embassy. And Three Mile Island occurs. You remember Three Mile Island? I had a colleague that was actually there when it happened. And we were all concerned about him. And then during that period of time also, there, Mount St. Helens occurred. And the Fed debt at that time was just under $1 trillion. Not much for a country like the United States of America. Next 7 years, 86 to 87, Chernobyl nuclear accident occurs. Black Monday occurs, and the debt climbs to $2.3 trillion. And then in 93 and 94, the World Trade Center is bombed on February 26 in 1993. It was a warning, I think, from God that something bigger is on the way. Now, we forget about these things, but when we go back and look at that, there's a pattern that I think develops over time, and we become, oh, wow, I didn't realize that. So if we go to the next slide, the federal debt, of course, is $4.6 trillion at that time. So the next slide, I want to take this example of what happened in 2001. I want to show you God's hand in there, because sometimes we fail to realize the greatness of God in what is happening around the world. And some people say God is not into details. Well, I think he is in certain cases into details because he wants to get a message across to us. Seven is a number that God uses in many cases related to mankind. He created the earth in, well, 7 days, right? He came and recreated the earth. The seventh day he rested and said everything was good. He gave us the week. And it hasn't changed from creation. 7 days. He gave us appointed times. Annual appointed times. There are 7 annual appointed times. He gave us other things. Like, for example, the book of Revelation. There are 7 seals. Then there are 7 trumpets. And then there are 7 bowl judgments. And all of these things are related to us, mankind. And I have a feeling that God had some kind of a message for us here. And I started looking at it in detail. And some of the things I got from the book, other things, it just came to me as I was going through it, and I didn't read it in the book. So I want to go through that. So everybody knows the Twin Towers, they collapsed in 2001. It was September the 11th. The North Tower was struck at 8:46, and the South Tower, the plane crashed into it at 9:03, 17 minutes apart. The South Tower collapsed 56 minutes after being struck, and the North Tower collapsed 102 minutes after being struck. I put in there twice as long because it was pretty close to twice as long. Wall Street opens on Monday, September 17th, and a great stock market crash occurs on that day. The day was the 29th of Elul. It was the end of the Shemitah, and the next day followed the Day of Trumpets. And Isaiah, after that, many speeches by the mayor of New York, head of the House of Representatives, and many other individuals, for whatever reason, they quoted Isaiah 9:10. The bricks have fallen down, but we will rebuild. And in Isaiah 9:10, it says there that they say with arrogance and with pride, the bricks have fallen down, but we will rebuild. And that was referring to Israel. What happened is the Assyrians came in and they cut down some trees and they tore down the walls and then they left. But Israel says, we will rebuild. It was defiance to God. And God was giving them a warning. They weren't paying attention to the warning. They were defiant. They were arrogant. They were proud. It was a height of Israel's power. Next slide. 7 years later, there's another Shemitah period. Of course, nobody's observing it. Nobody cares about God's word anymore. So 2007-2008, it's on September 13th. Northern Rock, this is at the beginning of the Shemitah. Northern Rock is Britain's fifth largest mortgage lender. And they come crashing down. Why? Because they had a lot of money invested in the U.S. in the mortgage and housing credit. This day was the first day of Tishri, or the Day of Trumpets, and it began the Shemitah year, 2007-2008. September 7th, 2008. So, we're almost a year later. The first financial tower collapses, and you all, I'm sure, aware of Fannie Mae and Freddie Mac. And I call that a financial tower because like the actual thing in 2001, the North Tower was struck, and this is a financial tower. It came crashing down. And then on the next slide, 2 days later. Now remember I said that one tower came crashing down and the other one took twice as long to come down. Well, 2 days later, the second financial tower collapses. Lehman Brothers. They lost 45% of their stock on that day. Um, It was horrific for Wall Street. On September the 10th, Lehman announced that it had lost about $4 billion. So one day later, they lost $4 billion. The following day, September the 11th, the death knell pretty well occurs. The avalanche of financial collapse around the world begins. Lehman filed for bankruptcy on September the 15th, and it is the largest, even today, in American history. Next slide. September 29th, 2008. The bill for the largest bailout in U.S. history, $700 billion. It seems like trivial today when we're talking about trillions of dollars, but at that time, $700 billion was a lot. It was defeated. And this is what happened. That day, Wall Street collapsed, and notice sevens. This is actual, it's factual. It plunged 777.7 points. The actual number was 777.68. But you should round up, so that's why it's a seven. And I read a critique on the book, and this individual says, it wasn't even 777, it was 778. No, it was 777.68. You round up, that becomes 778. Well, I don't know what school he went to, but if you round up, it has to go to 0.7 first. And then if you want to round up again, it can go to 8. But it never reached 778. It was 777 points, or 777.7 points. It was also 7%. This was the 29th day of Elul. Over the next 2 weeks, the Dow fell close to 2,700 points and lost about 25%. Not as much as the Great Depression of 1929-30, because that was 48% loss. Federal debt increases to $10 trillion in 2008. So the next slide. What does the future look like? So I said, well, okay, what's happened in 2014? 2015 was the next Shemitah year. Well, we got the first case of Ebola in North America. It was in the U.S. The U.S. Supreme Court legalizes gay marriage in all 50 states. And God pays attention to these things of what we're doing. One World Trade Center opens in New York, Isaiah 9:10. The bricks are falling down, but we will rebuild. Multiple massive wildfires rage in California. And guess what's ongoing today? The same thing. Trumpets falls on September 14th as Shemitah ends. The debt is $18.2 trillion. Next slide. So what can we look for in the future? Well, there's going to be definitely more hurricanes, more tornadoes, more landslides, more earthquakes. Like I said, 144 major earthquakes over the last 7 days. People who are in the know, seismologists and whatnot, are saying the big one is coming. They've always said it. We're waiting for the big one. But now with all these things happening, they're saying it's definitely coming. There's going to be more school shootings because we haven't changed really anything fundamental in the States or in Canada in regards to these things. There's going to be more terrorist attacks, violent demonstrations because people can't get their way, and more persecution of Christianity and Christians. It's on the way. I never thought that in North America, Christians would be persecuted. I thought it would come from the outside. It's actually coming from the inside. You've heard about the Christian baker. Do you know anything about the Christian baker? Oh. What's that? Yeah. Yeah. Let me read to you what the Christian baker, believe it or not, Jack Phillips, is once again being hauled before the Colorado Civil Rights Commission. In June, Jack Phillips won a five-year battle against the Colorado Civil Rights Commission. The Supreme Court by a margin of 7-2, ruled that the commission had displayed impermissible bias towards his faith. What kind of bias? Well, statements comparing Philip's unwillingness to bake a cake for a same-sex wedding to the Holocaust. Yes, there was ample evidence, the court ruled, that the commission was out to get him. So once the ruling came down, guess what? Somebody else sent him a copy of a complaint charging him with discriminating on the basis of gender identity. So this poor man is back in the courts. And why? He's a baker. So persecutions of Christianity and Christians is going to increase. And the article says it's this kind of justice that is resulting in God raising his hand to punish people. We'll read about those scriptures in a bit. So let's go to our next slide. What does the future like? Well, in 2017, well, $20.25 trillion is what we owe. There is a, right now I've got an article here of the currency crisis. It starts with the lira in Turkey. It's spilling over into other countries. Argentina's currency has lost 33% in the last, I think it's 3 months. There's many other currencies that are having a hard time right now. So it's something to be mindful of what's going on in the world. But let's go to Isaiah, the 9th chapter, and see what God says. And this is this chapter where verse 10 was quoted by a lot of politicians and whatnot. Where they got that scripture, why they got that scripture, I have no idea. But Isaiah 9, verse 10. And we're going to see a pattern that is going to develop a bit. So Isaiah 9, verse 10. Let's start in verse 8. The Lord sent a message against Jacob, which is Israel. It came against Israel. All the people, Ephraim and the inhabitants of Samaria, will know it. They will say with pride and arrogance, the bricks have fallen, but we will rebuild with cut stones. The sycamores have been cut down, and we will replace them with cedars. And I assume that cut stones are stronger than bricks, and cedars are stronger than sycamores. The Lord has raised up Rezin's adversaries against him and stirred up his enemies, Aram, which is Syria, and from the east, and Philistia from the west, have consumed Israel with open mouths. In all this, his anger is not removed. And this is what we need to understand. His hand, the hand of God, is still raised to strike. It's almost like you have a, you know, in those days, my, you know, what we did with our children, if they did something really bad, we would take the child over our knee and raise our hand to strike, you know, spank. And it's like God is, you know, he's saying, because of all these things, my hand is still raised to strike. And verse 13, he says, the people did not return to him who struck them. They did not seek the Lord of hosts, so the Lord cut off Israel's head and tail, palm branch and reed. In a single day, the head is the elder, the honored one, the tail is the prophet, the lying teacher, the leaders of the people mislead them, and those who mislead are swallowed up. Therefore, the Lord does not rejoice over Israel's young men. He has no compassion on its fatherless and widows. That's strange for God, the God of love, to say that. But then he continues on. He says, for everyone is a godless evildoer. At that time in Israel, God looked down on his people and he says, everyone. And every mouth speaks folly. In all this, his anger is not removed. And this is the second time, says, and his hand is still raised to strike. So we continue on, verse 18. Wickedness burns like a fire and consumes thorns and briars and kindles the forest thickets so that they go up in a column of smoke. The land is scorched by the wrath of the Lord of hosts, You look at California today, there is scorching going on over there. And the people are like fuel for the fire. No one has compassion on his brother. They crave meat on the right. They are still hungry. They have eaten on the left, and they are still not satisfied. It says, each one eats the flesh of his own arm. Manasseh is with Ephraim, Ephraim with Manasseh. Together, both are against Judah, infighting in the family. In all this, his anger is not removed. And his hand is still raised to strike. That's the third time. We go on in chapter 10, and I won't read the whole thing, but it's the same thing. They're crooked statues, they're writing oppressive laws, they're keeping the poor from a fair trial, etc., etc. And verse 4, there will be nothing to do except crouch among the prisoners or fall among the slain. In all this, his anger is not removed. And number 4, his hand is ready to strike. Is there anything in this? 4 times. There is, because there's another place in the Bible where it's very similar. But look what happens here. He says, woe to Assyria, the rod of my anger, the staff in their hand, is my wrath. I will send him against a godless nation. I will command him to go against the people destined for my rage, to take spoils, to plunder, and to trample them down like clay in the streets. And this is not what he intends. This is not what he plans. It is his intent to destroy and to cut off many nations, for he says, aren't all my commander's kings. So basically what happens here is Assyria comes down upon Israel, captures Israel, and brings them away from the land that God had given them. So it's repeated 4 times, and after the 4th time, it's the end of the nation of Israel. They are destroyed in that war. And they are captured, brought into captivity. Let's go to Leviticus 26. And we'll see again the basic same pattern. Leviticus 26, 14 to 23. And God says, but if you do not obey me and observe all these commands, if you reject my statutes and despise my ordinances and do not observe all my commands and break my covenant, which we all have done, all the nations that God, where the descendants of Israel are located, they have broken God's covenant. And today they have no concern whatsoever about God. God maybe to them doesn't exist, even though they go to church. But really, everything continues on as it has been, right? He says, then I will do this to you, verse 16. I will bring terror on you, wasting disease, fever, that will cause your eyes to fail and your life to ebb away. You will sow your seed in vain because your enemies will eat it. I will turn against you so that you will be defeated by your enemies. Those who hate you will rule over you, and you will flee even though no one is pursuing you. And in verse 18, after these things you will not obey me, I will proceed to discipline you 7 times for your sins. And God repeats this, guess what, 4 times. In verse 21, he says, if you act with hostility toward me and are unwilling to obey me, I will multiply your plagues 7 times for your sins. And in verse 23, if in spite of all these things you do not accept my discipline, but act with hostility toward me, then I will act with hostility toward you. I will also strike you 7 times for your sins. In verse 27, this is the 4th time, if in spite of all this you do not obey me but act with hostility toward me, I will act with furious hostility toward you. I will also discipline you 7 times for your sin. You will eat the flesh of your sons and you will eat the flesh of your daughters. And this actually happened in Israel. I will destroy your high places and cut down your incense altars. I will reduce your cities to ruins. I will devastate your sanctuaries. Verse 33, I will scatter you among the nations, and I will draw a sword to chase after you, so your land will become desolate and your cities will become ruins. And guess what he says here in verse 34, if you go to the next slide. He says, seven times are going to come upon us, and after the last time he says it, the fourth time he says it, the nation is destroyed, brought into captivity. Why? Is it important to keep the Shemitah? Well, this is what God says. Then the land will make up for its Sabbath years during the time it lies desolate. While you are in the land of your enemies, at that time the land will rest and make up for its Sabbaths. As long as it lies desolate, it will have the rest it did not have during your Sabbaths when you lived there. He says, I will put anxiety in the hearts of those of you who survive in the lands of your enemies. The sound of a wind-driven leaf will put them to flight, and they will flee as one flees from a sword and fall, though no one is pursuing them. They will stumble over one another as if fleeing from a sword, even though no one is pursuing them. They are going to be terrified. And I think history, you look at history and what happened to Israel, take a look at the nations today. Take a look at people today. Are they tough? Well, we watched the movie. I can't remember the name of it, but it had to do with this sprinter in the Olympics. And he joined the war effort against Japan. And he was, I guess they were 43 days in the Pacific, three or four of them. One died. They were floating around. They were captured by the Japanese, and the unbelievable pain and sorrow and grief that this individual had to endure because one Japanese commander didn't like him. And all the things he did, I was truly amazed of his character. And he would not give in. He had a railway tie. He was told by this commander to hold up that railway tie. And so he had to hold it up. And he says, if you don't hold it up, if you let it go, we're going to shoot you, or something along those lines. He held it up for, I don't know, was it, what? It was an hour, I think it was half a day. And his arms, at the end of the day, his whole body was shaking like that, but he would not let it go. He was tough. He was determined. But today we don't have that kind of a character in the vast majority of the United States and Canada and elsewhere around the world. In verse 40, but if they can confess their sins and their sin of their fathers, their unfaithfulness that they practice against me, and how they acted with hostility toward me, and I acted with hostility toward them, and brought them into the land of their enemies, and if their uncircumcised hearts will be humble, and if they will pay the penalty for their sin, then I will remember my covenant with Jacob. I will also remember my covenant with Isaac and my covenant with Abraham, and I will remember the land. I will remember the land. For the land abandoned by them will make up for its Sabbaths by lying desolate without the people, while they pay the penalty for their sin, because they rejected my ordinances and abhorred my statutes. And today you have basically in Canada, we have a prime minister that is very pro-LGBTQ. LGBTQ. I like to say it fast. In the States, I guess, it's the progressives are very much on that agenda. this contradicts God's law. So God is not noticing that? God did not notice that the United States and all 50 states made something legal that shouldn't be legal? Yes, God is noticing all these things. I think in 2008 we find that the land has not rested, the people have not rested according to God's command, and God's word on how to live is disregarded by the majority of the population, and they're going to pay the price. Because we are to live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. In the next slide. So what does the future look like? Well, I had to go back into the past to appreciate certain things. And I was amazed of the people who created this nation. They had a lot more integrity than the people who created the nation in Canada. The founding fathers were amazing people. And in the first inauguration, you can read there up on the screen, but I'll read the whole thing to you. The first ever presidential address by George Washington, he states, "No people can be bound to acknowledge and adore the invisible hand which conducts the affairs of men more than those of the United States. Every step by which we have advanced the character of an independent nation seems to have been distinguished by some token of providential agency." He perceived God in all that was happening. He also said, it would be particularly important to improper to omit in this first official act of my fervent supplications to that almighty being who rules over the universe, who presides in the council of nations, and whose providential acts can supply every human defect, that this benediction may consecrate to the liberties and happiness of the people of the United States a government instituted by themselves for these essential purposes, peace and happiness. And it was always through God. And they were asking God to bless them in that pursuit. On April 30th, 1789, George Washington, the Senate, and the House of Representatives went in a procession from Federal Hall through the streets of the then capital of the United States. Do you know what it was, the capital of the United States at that time? New York City. To the site of the inauguration, to the place appointed for their prayers. The site was St. Paul's Chapel, still located today on the very land that it occupied in 1789. Today, the site of St. Paul's Chapel is what has come to be called Ground Zero. I was surprised. I didn't realize that. And it is my personal belief that on September 11, 2001, God let everyone know that his blessings are removed and that the United States can expect zero providential help from that day forward. Why? Because of all our sins. And it's not only the United States. Canada is going to pay the price. Great Britain is going to pay the price. Australia, New Zealand, they're all going to pay the price. George Washington also gave a message to future generations of U.S. citizens. He says, the propitious smiles of heaven can never be expected on a nation that disregards the eternal rules of order and right which heaven itself hath ordained. That was his message to future generations, basically to the generation of today. Next slide. What does the future look like? Well, this is my point, basically, what I have come away from looking in all these things, and there's an if there, it's bold. I think it's the next slide, yeah, okay. And it says, in 2000 to 2001, God's hand was raised, I think, for the first time, to strike and inflict a punishment of seven times. 2007, 2008 was the second occurrence, and seven times. 2014, 2015, the third occurrence of a raised hand, and seven times. So what can we look forward? Next Shemitah, 2021, 2022, the fourth and final occurrence of God's raised hand, and the punishment of seven times. We talk about the return of Jesus Christ. God has been basically saying to us, yeah, I'm going to return. There are things that are going to happen. I am going to punish my people because every single one of them is ungodly and unholy. And I'm generalizing, of course, but the vast majority, as in the days of old, so it is today. We could very well experience the beginning of the end for the United States of America and also certain nations aligned with the U.S. like Canada, Great Britain, Australia, New Zealand, etc. And God says, I am, you know, we were talking about that yesterday, I think it was, that the next gathering of his people is going to be so great that the first one that occurred when Israel came out of Egypt will be forgotten. Next slide, please. So what does the future look like? Well, I could read a number of things here that maybe I should. In California, for example, Death Valley experienced the hottest month ever recorded on the planet. Over in Europe, Saturday was being billed as Europe's hottest day ever. Temperatures in Lisbon, Portugal were expected to top 107 degrees. And this is going back probably a month ago. The other side of the planet, there's drought in Australia. Devastating farms like a cancer. Things are so hot in North Korea that the government has declared an unprecedented natural disaster. California, extreme heat and bone-dry conditions continue to fuel some of the worst wildfires in the history of the state. There's 18 large blazes. It affects 559 acres. There's 1,800 structures that have been damaged or destroyed. About 45,000 residents are under evacuation. And this is just a start. There's even firenados. Have you heard that? A firenado? Well, a firenado is... ultimately, this may turn out to be the worst year. Okay, so where is that firenado? On Thursday, NWS research combed through the wreckage left behind and determined a fire whirl, commonly known as a fire tornado, roared through the area between 7:30 and 8 o'clock on July 26th. It was packing 143 miles per hour winds, turning heavy-duty high-tension power line towers into twisted pieces of metal, uprooting trees, ripping off the bark of other trees. This is historic in the U.S., according to Craig Clements, director of San Jose University's Fire Weather Research Laboratory. This might be the strongest fire-induced tornado ever circulation ever recorded. They're known as a pyrocumulus cloud. Apparently, in Southwest, there's a drought that continues to intensify, which is very similar to 1929-30 and the drought that occurred during that period of time, right up to 1940, I think it was. Phoenix Sky Harbor International Airport said flights were delayed or held until visibility improved. A blowing dust in the Phoenix area brought near zero visibility for drivers on Thursday evening. We saw in the 1930s a consistent pattern of giant dust storms can absolutely cripple a nation. Earthquakes. I talked about that. There was a major earthquake in Indonesia. There was one in Venezuela, Fiji. Was the second largest deep focus earthquake ever recorded. Interesting, in the book of Haggai, chapter 2, verses 5 to 7. I got it written down here, so I won't turn to it, but I can read it off almost. But this is the promise that I made to you, God says, when you came out of Egypt. And my spirit is present among you. Don't be afraid. And so in verse Haggai 2, verse 6, it says, for the Lord of hosts says, once more in a little while I am going to shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. And I will shake all the nations so that the treasures of all nations will come, and I will fill this house with glory. When did Haggai receive this message? He received it on the seventh day of the Festival of Tabernacles. See, C7 is, you know, it's in there as far as God is concerned. When he wants to get a message across to people, he uses that number quite a bit. So, this is what we're looking for in, 3 years, 4 years? So, my point to me, I wrote it down because I said, no, what are you going to do? I said, well, don't wait to find out, Seek God while he may be found. I think this is what we need to do. This is what God wants us as Christians. We are his children. What does he want? Does he want us to obey his laws as much as he wants us to love him? To walk with him in a relationship of trust and knowing that he's loyal, knowing that he's faithful, knowing that a lot of things are going to happen. We have no control over it whatsoever. Nothing. We can't do anything about it except pray. And trust in God. Trust that he will take care of us. I have several other articles that I won't bother reading because it's just bad news. Anyways, that's about it. I mean, when taking a look at these things, I thought the key thing, basically, was the fact that God raises his hand four times. He pronounces a seven times punishment, four times. And if 2001 was the first time, then logically, 2021, 2022 would be the fourth time. It may not be so. Maybe 2001 wasn't. I don't know. I'm not making any predictions. But I'm saying to myself, if it was, I want to be prepared for what's coming. So I want to make sure that I love God with all my heart, with all my mind, with all my soul, with all my strength. And Satan is going to put obstacles in my way. He will put obstacles in your way. He will try and, discourage you. He will try and overthrow your faith. He will try and get you angry and mad with God. He will do all kinds of things. And you'll probably end up praying, saying, God, I'm trying to do your will. I'm not getting any help from you. Look at all these obstacles before me. And God simply says, yeah, like Nehemiah, when they were building that wall, they had to work with a tool in one hand and a sword in the other because the nations around there were constantly attacking them. They had to defend themselves. Why couldn't they just build the wall? Well, apparently God did not give them any protection. He just said, build the wall. I'm with you. And they did. I think that's our responsibility right now. Make sure that we are completely focused and devoted to God and that we continue to do whatever work he has given us to do. Questions? Comments? All right.